I can't hardly wait for this service to be over, and I know you can too. Looking forward to whatever's going to appear before us down there in the dining hall. They've been announced as incredible edibles and collectible delectables. At Summit Chapel I was at recently, it was announced as being chat and chew. Not necessarily in that order, I suppose, but it's interesting. What we can call our fellowship and refreshment time. Very interesting. Somebody ought to make a collection of it. All the different things. My doctor says we Christians are our worst enemies when it comes to eating fatty food and all the stuff that we shouldn't. He said, in the congregation, there's always people give you some reason to celebrate. Somebody's retirement, somebody's birthday, somebody's wedding anniversary. And we bring all the kinds of food that we shouldn't eat late at night just before we go to bed. He said, I think if somebody would bring a platter of fresh fruit, we'd probably take them outside and stone them to death. Reading tonight now from the book of Job, chapter 1, of course. Book of Job, chapter 1. First 8 verses of that first chapter, as Jim has already said, we believe this book to be the oldest book in our Bible. Book of Job. What we want to look at tonight in this section that falls before our attention is Job's job. Job's job. And it's explained to us here in chapter number 1. Book of Job, chapter 1, verse number 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He turned to God and he turned away from evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. There's no sibling rivalry in Job's family. Verse 5 says, it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Isn't that interesting? You know, by the time you get over to the book of Peter, he tells you the whole story, doesn't he? Our adversary, the devil, walks to and fro in the earth seeking whom he may devour. But Satan doesn't give all the story, you see, to the Lord. And so he says, I haven't been doing anything. Just walking around, my hands behind my back. That's all I've been doing. Verse 8, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God, and escheweth evil. Now the same chapter, the last 3 verses of it, which would be verse number 20. Verse number 20 of Job 1. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, or charge God foolishly. This has been one of the great books, and every once in a while somebody writes another book on it, or puts out a pamphlet, or a booklet, or a tract of some kind, and it's entitled, Why Do the Godly Suffer? Apparently this is some sort of a question or problem that we think about as human beings, and we wonder why so many people who seem to be so godly very often suffer great heartaches, and sometimes broken health, and It just seems to go on and on and on. You know, if you visit anybody who has been sick a great while, and especially if there's been a lot of pain associated with that illness, very often the person will say to you, I wonder what I have done wrong that God is so mad at me and he is punishing me the way he punished Job. Well, you read through the first chapter and you see that God is not punishing Job. Job was recommended to the trial. And maybe those other people, you see, that God considered, no, she's not strong enough. No, I couldn't subject her to Satan's trial. No, his faith is too weak. I better not suggest his name to Satan, you see. But he did select Job. He selected Job for the great trial. And Job went through a great deal of trial, you see, in this sort of a thing. Now, you notice in verse number 8, there's a key word in there. Verse number 8, when God commends Job to Satan's trial, hast thou considered my, what's the next word? Servant. There's a key word. That unlocks the whole thing. The Lord could have used some other word, couldn't he? He could have said, well, the chapter closes by saying that Job worshiped God, which is true enough. In John chapter number 4, you remember, the Lord told the woman at the well, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. We need to worship God. And the Lord wants us to be soul winners, and he wants us to be prayer warriors, and he wants us to be students of the Word. There's a lot of good things that the Lord could have said about Job, but the Lord chose, apparently, the key word, and said, the best thing that I can say about Job right now is that he is a servant of mine. He's my servant. Now, I would suggest to you, you get a person who knows how to worship the Lord and is knowledgeable in the Word and delights to see people saved and so forth, that person is going to be a servant. And you find a person who is a servant of the Lord and you don't have to worry about that person worshiping or witnessing or working or praying, you see. But the Lord uses the key word and he unlocks the whole thing. He says, I recommend to you this believer. And the big thing about him is that he knows how to serve me. Now that's not a very highly thought of or ennobling thing today, you know, to be a servant of the Lord and simply doing what God wants us to do. We spoke about that this morning hour, you know, simply being obedient, simply being faithful to the work and to the will and to the way of God, you see. But the Lord, you see, sets great store by it. He does what he is told. He's a servant of mine. And I think that has a lot to do with the recommendation that God gives to Satan concerning Job, that he is a servant of mine. Now, that might be something that you and I should aspire to more, perhaps, than we do. Oh, Lord, I want to be a great soul winner. One young fellow said, I've been praying that I would be a great soul winner like Billy Graham. And I said, why? He said, because I would like people to write to me, and the only thing they have to use is my name and my city and state. I wondered. That was years ago. I've often wondered if he has become a great worldwide evangelist. I don't hear about him. Maybe I ought to write to him and find out if I only knew where he lived. But at any rate, sometimes, you know, our motives may be wrong. Now, brethren, let me talk to you. Thank the Lord I don't hear about this so much anymore, but it used to be that we would hear about one-man ministry. Now, that's passed off. Maybe we're approaching the millennium. We don't hear about that anymore, you see. But it used to be years ago we'd hear a lot about one-man ministry. When I married my mother-in-law off to one of our widowed elders over at New Smyrna Beach, you see, I had to provide the bride. And I had to perform the ceremony. And she wanted me to sing in it. I said, what song do you want me to sing? And she said, I don't know. Pick out a song. And I said, how about God Give Us Men? No, she didn't. She didn't want that. I said, well, I don't know. I'm frustrated trying to think of an appropriate song, you see. Maybe we'll just have the pianist play when you come down the aisle what they play when the president comes in. Hail to the chief. Well, anyway, I had to sing. I had to provide the ceremony. I had to provide the bride. I had to provide the wedding reception. And some of the brethren there accused me of one-man ministry. You guys can have it anytime you want to. But I always noticed, brethren, that this just applied to the platform. There's folks who always cut the grass around the chapel, who always wash the windows, who always run the vacuum cleaner, I've never heard one of those folks ever being accused of having a one-man ministry because nobody else wants to do that stuff. It's always on the platform, isn't it? One man. But I don't hear about that anymore. And thank the Lord for that. That's one thing that we finally got rid of, hopefully. And I don't want it to start up again this week. But I thank the Lord for that. Here's Job, one who knows how to serve the Lord. My servant, Job. Now, that might seem a little minimal to us, but you see, the Lord sets great store by it. He does what he is told. And of all the other compliments that God could have heaped upon Job, I think that was the epitome. That was the jewel in the whole thing. He does what I tell him to do. And if that's the way the Lord looks at it, we ought to aspire to being more faithful servants of the Lord. Whether we think it's a little job or whether we think it's a big job, if that's what the Lord places value upon, then that's what we need to emphasize, you see, in our Christian ministries for him. My servant, Job. My servant, Job. Well, you start off in the reading of Job, and you see in verse number 1, well, that tells us about his faith. Man is perfect and upright. Verse number 2 tells us about his family, born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Verse number 3 tells us about his fortune. He's the richest man in the East, apparently. Gives all his husbandry and livestock and all this. And the last part of verse number 3 gives you his fame. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. So you go back then to verse number 1, said, well, let me understand this man Job, what sort of a man he was. Well, the Holy Spirit, who gave us, of course, this word, says, well, he was a redeemed man. He was a believer. He knew what it was to trust in God as his eternal Redeemer. And that's what your Bible says. This man was perfect. Now, you remember, this is not anyone telling you this except the Holy Spirit himself. So if the Holy Spirit says this man was perfect, the Holy Spirit says this man was perfect. Maybe his neighbor might have said he's a perfect man. Maybe his wife might have said he's a perfect man. Maybe his mother might have said he's a perfect man. But the Holy Spirit says this is a perfect man, so you know it's speaking about his salvation. And whenever the Holy Spirit tells you something, you know the report is honest and it is accurate. The Holy Spirit never adds anything to it. And when you read in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit says this, or this is the credence that he puts upon a situation, you know you can trust him because it is absolutely accurate the way it ought to be. Nothing has been embellished, nothing has been added to it. Now, let me, on the other hand, say this. If you look through the Word of God and you wish something was there that isn't there, anything that you don't need to know, the Holy Spirit hasn't told you. Or hasn't, if you don't need to know it, the Holy Spirit hasn't told you. But I find Christians I travel around who want to know things that aren't in the Bible, you know. Well, what about this? What if that sort of thing had happened? What if this sort of thing hadn't happened? Anything the Holy Spirit hasn't told you, you don't need to know. But bless your hearts, there's enough to keep you busy all the rest of your life on earth just trying to concentrate on the things that have been told us in the Word of God. But every once in a while I get involved in a discussion somewhere about comparing Tweedledee with Tweedledum and nobody can prove it. Well, how I get involved in it, I don't know. But anyway, you begin to understand about Job. We're talking about a believer because the Holy Spirit says he's a believer. But not only is he a believer, you see, but your Bible says he is perfect, or the word is blameless. He's trusting in the Lord, and the Lord is his Redeemer. He's not a perfect man in that he always does the right thing or always says the right thing, but as far as God is concerned, the man is blameless because he is trusting in God for the forgiveness of his sins. And that's the report of the Holy Spirit. He is redeemed. Now, also in verse number 1, that man is not only perfect, but he's upright. Upright has to do with his integrity. And that is, you might say, well, he walks what he talks. And he has a strong testimony for spiritual things on Sunday, but he's the same sort of a fellow in your business dealings with him on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and so forth. And his children are not going to say, as one man told me, Dad was an angel in the church and a devil when he got home. And I've been working to try to win that fellow to the Lord for 25 years. And he keeps throwing that thing to me, you see. No, not so with Job. He was a redeemed man. He was a believer. And everybody that with whom he had dealings would confess, this man really believes this sort of thing. And he walks during the week the same sort of language that he talks on Sundays or on his day of worship, you see. And the Holy Spirit says he is a man filled with integrity. You know that he loves the Lord because that's the way he lives his life, in the love of the Lord. And again, we look at it and say, Lord, that's what I need to emulate. I need to copy that. I wouldn't want people to see some sort of a hypocrisy in my life. But if I have a claim for being belonging to the Lord and leading a spiritual life, then this is what I ought to exemplify, you know, this sort of thing. Well, we need to hurry along. This is the sort of fellow he was. He was blameless. He was filled with integrity. He walked what he talked. And verse number 1 also says he feared God. That has to do with reverently fearing God. Every once in a while, somebody reads in the Bible, we need to fear God, and it sort of frightens them. You know, said, well, I didn't think I ought to quake and fear before God. No, the fear of God is the fear of missing what God has for you. The fear of not doing his will, you see, this sort of a thing. And he feared God reverently. And it's a wonderful thing to realize, you know, that God gives me his will to do. That is the will that's apportioned to me in my individual life. He has apportioned me that, and I recognize that that's where the blessing is. When I do his will, if I am a servant of his, that's where the blessing comes. They said this morning, when I did what my father wanted me to do, we had wonderful fellowship together. But when I was disobedient to what he wanted me to do or what he didn't want me to do, then there was trouble between the two of us, you see. But here, when a person loves the Lord and serves the Lord, there's real blessing that goes along with it. There's nothing better, is there, than winning someone to the Lord. There's nothing better when you do something for the Lord, you know, it's for all of eternity. Because everything else you do as a human being ends at the grave. But the things you do obediently for and to the Lord is stored up. You lay aside treasures. Aren't you taught that in the Word of God? Aren't you taught to support missionary work? Because one of these days when you get up there, somebody's going to go up to you and say, you and I have never met. No, I don't recall that you and I have ever met. Well, you help some missionary to come my way. And that's what the Word says, isn't it? About mammon and those sorts of things. That they may receive you into everlasting habitations. And because of your support of the missionary who came and told me the gospel story and I trusted in Christ and understand that you were a real tool in the sending forth of the missionary. There's nothing that pays better dividends than the service of the Lord. I used to feel very sorry for myself. I don't anymore. I don't have anything to feel sorry for myself anymore. But there's enough people to feel sorry for me. I don't have to do it. But I used to feel sorry for myself because I'd be away preaching somewhere all Sunday, maybe 300 miles from home here in Florida somewhere, and I'd drive back after the evening meeting. Maybe the meetings didn't go well. You know, and I had a hard time struggling with it, and I have to drive back home through the darkness, and maybe it was raining, and I'd feel sorry, and I'd go by these houses, and I could see families in there, and they seemed to be enjoying, and I was so dead tired and so on and so forth. I'd get home about 2:30 in the morning, and a fellow across the street would holler over at the neighbor when both of us were outside, and he said, hey, Howard, what do you want, John? You know the preacher didn't get home till 20 minutes to 3 Monday morning? He always knew to the minute. I said, he must be watching her. He said, he's got his wife convinced that he's out preaching God's holy word somewhere. And he said, there ain't no service that goes till 2:30 of a Monday morning, not even no holy roller bunch, he'd say. Shouting this from one end of the street to the other, you see. And I felt sorry for myself, and the Lord had to take me to task about it. He said, did you ever get tired when you worked for General Motors? Oh, yeah. And the Lord says, who pays the better dividends? General Motors or me? You do, Lord. So I try not to get discouraged over these things. You get tired serving the Lord, but you get tired when you cut the grass. You get tired when they wash the car. You get tired when you read the news, don't you? Who pays the better dividend? The Lord does. The Lord does. He was obedient. He reverently feared God because he knew that's where the blessing was. Talking to a fellow, and he says, I don't want to become a Christian because Christians are selfish people. I says, Christians are selfish people? He said, yes. They want all the best for themselves. Well, part of the blessing of the Lord. He says they get saved because they want peace. They get saved because they want satisfaction. They get saved because they want joy. I didn't see anything wrong with that, did you? But he said, use that for an excuse. I don't want to get saved because Christians want the best for themselves. Well, you could think about that. Now, you go on. Verse number one, there's a lot in that first verse. He feared, reverently feared God, and he eschewed evil. He turned from evil. There was not only something that he did in his life as a believer, but there was something in his life that he didn't do as a believer. And this needs to be heralded today, dear friends. I'm afraid of this sort of invitation. Come and make Jesus a part of your life. And from the observations that I make, it seems to give somebody the impression that you can maintain your old lifestyle, and now the Lord is just kind of a part of it. And you know, the Word of God says that the old things pass away, don't they? And behold, all things become new. But I'm afraid we're given the indication today that you just ask the Lord into your life, and He just becomes a part of your life, and you continue on in the same old lifestyle that you've always maintained, you see. Now, so Job, he believed in the Lord. He did something positive on this side, and he did something negative on that side, and that is he turned from evil. This is not of the Lord. This is not biblical. This is not scriptural. This is not Christ-like. And he turned from those temptations which were not of the Lord, you see. And he knew how to say no, and your Bible says a lot about this. The Bible says a lot about church discipline when you put somebody away from you. And it also says more times when you put yourself away from somebody that isn't doing Christ-like things. From such, turn away, your Bible says. And sometimes you discipline yourself and these sorts of things. Well, this is for a fellow, he was. He turned from evil. He eschewed evil. Now you come down to verse number 5 of this first chapter of Job, and you talk something about his family life. It was so when the days of the feasting of his sons and daughters were gone about that Job became concerned about their spiritual situation. He sent and sanctified them and so forth. So Job was a man who in his family was not only a believer and a spiritual one so, but now you get an idea of his ministry amongst his children. Apparently he had authority amongst his children because it says, uses the word sent. And if he sends, they respond. That's what the word says. So his children loved him. They didn't say, Dad's an old religious hypocrite, you see. Apparently his testimony was strong amongst his children, and he's had enough authority in his life to where when he sent, they responded. And he has a good rapport, apparently, with his children. Also, he noticed not only does he have authority, but he is the spiritual leader of these folks. Again, in verse number 5, it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, Job sent, there's our verb, and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings and so forth, because he was reasoning, verse 5 says, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Why? Because the first part of verse number 5 says, things were going very well. The days of their feasting. And Job seems to be saying, you know, that's some of the dangerous, most dangerous times that we can put in our lives. When things are going well. When there's no particular pressures or problems upon us. When we seem to be coasting along. That's when you need to watch out. Some of the most spiritual people you know are people who have had a great deal of heartache and grief and trouble in their lives. Some people who have had a lot of pain. And a lot of real problems, maybe with their marriage or with the family. And these are the ones that seem to just be drawn closer to the Lord because they recognize they need His strength and His support and His help. Job seems to recognize everything is going well. And that's a dangerous time. Maybe my children are going to think, well, because life is so prosperous and so easy and so joyful, maybe they're going to forget the Lord, you see. And friends, there's a lot of that going around these days, isn't there? We live in a very high standard of living. And if your assembly is like most assemblies, your congregation, you're going to find it very, very difficult to get people concerned about spiritual things these days. Get concerned about races over in Daytona this afternoon. Get concerned about politics. Get concerned about inflation or some other thing. And very little, if any, concern about their spiritual entities, you see. Because we live in a very prosperous age, very high standard of living. And the self-sufficiency has a way of deadening the senses. Somebody said to me a while back, what we need is another good old-fashioned depression. Most of us here tonight can remember the depression, and I say we because I can remember it well. Now somebody's capitalized it, the Great Depression, as if it's some sort of golden age of America. But I remember it not with a great deal of thrill or pleasure. But somebody said that sort of separated things out when we didn't have so much stuff to take care of as we had today. And Job says, this is a dangerous time for my children. Things are going too well. Things are going very prosperous. Things are going very easily. There doesn't seem to be any situations, any sort of crises at all. And so this spurred him then to continue to be, perhaps more so than ever before, the spiritual leader of his family. And so he did these things mentioned here. Verse number 5, he says, he rose up and so on and so forth, offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Burnt offering, you remember, was given to God completely, wasn't it? Some of the offerings a priest could take, or some of the offerings a worshiper could take, but the burnt offering was put upon the altar, you see, and the whole thing was totally consumed for the Lord. And this Job did over and over and over and over again. He didn't take a part of it. He didn't make any deals with God. He surrendered the whole thing to the Lord, and this is part of his leadership as the spiritual one in his family circle. He did these sorts of things. He was the spiritual leader, and his sacrifice to God, I like to think, was total. All hinging in the expression, the burnt offerings, you see. He was totally sold out to God. So you start off in the chapter and said, well, here's an individual. He's a believer. Apparently he's a very spiritual believer. Apparently he's a believer who has some knowledge of Satan's going to send temptations my way, and not only am I going to follow on in the ways of the Lord, but I'm going to turn from those things which are not of the Lord. So he's apparently a very spiritual individual, a believer before the Lord. But then, as with most people, you get the family involved in the thing. But he was as much a spiritual leader, you see, and a spiritual person in the family circle as he was as an individual before God. Now he's concerned about his kids. Concerned about his kids. I like also the fact that your Bible says, he apparently didn't have any favorites among his children, you know. Not even the one named Job Jr. He didn't apparently have any favorites among them because he says he did this because for them all, the word says in verse number 5. He sanctified them and so on and so forth, and according to the number of them all, the 7 boys and the 3 girls, he loved them all apparently equally as well, and he was equally concerned about their spiritual condition before God. So he was a good father, wasn't he? He was a good father. Someone said to a mother who had 12 children, which child do you love the most? That's a terrible question to ask a mother. And she thought for a while and she said, the child I love the most is the one who is sick until he gets well. The one I love the most is the one who is away from home until she comes back again. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's pretty good. And Job offered burnt offerings, sacrifices for them all. No favorites among them. He took them all, apparently, as from the Lord. His all. Now, you notice also verse 5. A lot in verse 5 as there is in verse 1. Verse 5 also says, he was consistent in these things. Thus did Job continually. Consistency in spiritual things. This he did continually. And it takes you back into the New Testament, over to the book of Acts, chapter number 2, and verse 42, where it speaks about that's the way the early church started out. They were consistent in these things. Acts 2:42. They continued, there's our word, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. There was a consistency to it, there was a faithfulness to it. But again, in 1997, that's hard to come by these days. And even Christians who ought to be thrilled with being available to the meetings that are planned for their own spiritual benefit, you almost have to inveigle them to come to meetings. And this they did. Now, you notice in Acts 2:42, they were even consistent in prayer meeting. And prayer meeting in your congregation is usually the lowest attended of all the meetings during the week. Prayer meeting. They were faithful in these things. This is the Lord's day. This is the Lord's day. I belong in the house of the Lord. Many places today, it's the Lord's half day. We go great guns till noon, then there's nothing at night, you see. And sometimes I say to people, what do you do instead? Well, we have quality time with our children. I said, what constitutes quality time? Well, we stay home and watch Disney on the TV. That's quality time. They say to me, well, you know, we can't keep the kids up late. Kids got to be in bed. And I could go by their house 10 o'clock Sunday night and the kids are still running around, you know. And this is one of the big problems we have today. Many places you can't have a week of meetings like we're having here this week. Because even the Christians wouldn't come out. Even the Christians wouldn't come out. And we need to pray, dear friends, about continued steadfastness amongst the believers because it's largely lacking in our congregations today. Other things take our attention, you know, but we need to be consistently steadfast in this. I'll tell you another thing, and that is, depending on whether or not you get people out to your meeting depends upon who the speaker is. Boy, am I getting amens? No, silent amens, I understand. But people want to know who the speaker's going to be. Why, what difference does it make? Don't you depend upon the Lord to be there? Don't you depend upon the Holy Spirit to minister the Word of God to your hearts? You know, who's the speaker going to be? Who's the speaker going to be? And sometimes, well, we're not having one of our local speakers. We have a missionary. Or maybe, you know, the next question is, does he have pictures? What difference does that make? Well, it's easier to sit there and watch pictures than it is to listen to an exegesis on the 8th chapter of Romans or something. But anyway, and these are believers that I'm talking about. And we look at Job, and maybe one of the reasons why God could say to Satan, I dare you to try to destroy my servant Job, because this is the type of fellow he is. He knows to turn to the good and he knows to turn away from the evil. He is faithful in all things concerning his family. He is as much concerned about the spiritual welfare and benefit of the children as he is concerning himself as an individual before deity. He is concerned about these things, especially when he knows the prosperity and the blandishments of the world around his kids have a real tendency to woo and to win his kids away from the things of the Lord. That's the type of man he was. And this he did continually. We need to pray for continuous Christians who will be there no matter what, who will be there no matter who, you see, will say, this is the place that the Lord has for me. He was consistent in these things. And he was concerned about the failure of his children also still in verse number 5. He says, they may have cursed God, they may have sinned, may be that my sons have sinned. I don't know whether that includes the three girls or not, but that's what it says. It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. He was concerned about their spiritual failure. They may start out well and drop by the wayside somewhere. So, Lord, I pray for them, and I offer all these burnt offerings continually on the behalf of my children, because they may get to the point to where things at the chapel of the assembly seem to be rather dull and dry and so on and so forth. I know I tell a lot of stories, but I'm going to have to tell you this one. Young lady over in our assembly said, Preacher Phil, I don't think I'm going to come to the Lord's table anymore. And I said, what's the matter? She said, well, we always hear the same thing. Brother so-and-so stands up, and I can almost recite his prayer right along with him. And Brother so-and-so, he'll always give out, man of sorrows, what a name, you know, and so forth. And that's the way it went for about 3 weeks. And then a young man named John came along. And they began to sit together. Well, as soon as people sit together at the Lord's table, I dust off my little black book, because I'm going to have a job. So here comes another $5, you know. And I said, Wanda, it seems as if you and John are getting boy, when you get to sharing the same hymn book, you know, you better marry them in a hurry. And she kind of turned red a little bit, and she said, yes, John. I said, has he gotten to the point yet where he says, I love you? Oh, yes, yes. Oh, he said, I said, how often does he say it? Oh, I don't know. Every time we're together, while we're together, when, over and over and over. I said, the same thing over and over again? Yeah. And I kept pecking away at her, you see, until finally the light dawned. I said, the same three words? I mean, having said it once, isn't that enough? Oh, no. And finally she saw where I was going with this. And she says, I guess it doesn't matter if you say something over and over again if you mean it when you say it. And she didn't drop out of the Lord's table, you see. But that's what we have in this sort. Concerned about failure, you see, these sorts of things. Well, the last thing is this, we close with it. You come over to the end, these end verses that we read. The animals are gone now. The kids are gone. The wealth is gone. Verse 20 said, Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshiped. So the servant becomes a worshiper now, you see, or continues to be a worshiper. And in verse 21, he says this, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return to the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. And he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's not hypocritical, because the next verse is what's given to you by the Holy Spirit. That's not what his wife says. That's not what his mother says. That's not the autobiography of Job. In all this, Job sinned not, the Holy Spirit says, nor charged God foolishly. And the Holy Spirit will always tell you that which is accurate and honest. And so this is not just empty words that Job blurts out philosophically because he's expected to. The Holy Spirit says this is what he said in his heart and this is what he said with his mouth. He really meant this. He really said this. Now, in chapter number 2, you find his growth in spirituality. Chapter 2, verse number 3, the Lord said unto Satan, here's the second go-around. Hast thou considered my servant Job, Lord, still calling him a servant, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Now, he said that before. Said all that before in chapter 1, but now in chapter 2, the Lord adds something to it. Because Job is growing all the while, I believe. And the last part of that third verse of chapter 2, the Lord says, still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Hey, we didn't read about that in chapter number 1. But Job is going through victoriously thus far. He's being consistent in his testimony, so the Lord adds to his testimony. You tried to get me to destroy him or to give you the authority to destroy him, and he's just going on. And so he is growing in spirituality, not only as far as the Lord is concerned, but also in the latter part of chapter number 2, verse number 13, that last verse of chapter 2, and along comes these three fellas, and we're going to study them at length, you see. In verse 13, these three fellas came along. They sat down with Job upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spoke a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. He was honest. He was consistent in it. He was heartbroken over these things, and it was so deep with Job that for a whole week, nobody said a thing. Now, unfortunately, they're going to begin to talk. They've been better off if they hadn't. But at any rate, Job is growing spiritually through all this. Kids are gone. His fortune is gone. His flocks and herds are all gone. But he continues to trust the Lord. I got all this stuff from the Lord. And if the Lord, for some reason, takes it all away, blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't have the worries now that I used to have, you see. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And if the Lord has determined this for me, then it's the will of God for my life, and I will not fight against him. What a man was Job, my servant Job. More about him a little later on. Now we bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you that in the wisdom the Holy Spirit has seen fit to incorporate the story of Job with all its wondrous truths in the Word of God. And Father, we recognize that we have been told that heaven and earth shall pass away, but your word shall never pass away. And Father, we thank you that we can read through these words and pages and every once in a while and stop and say, Lord, is this the way I live? Lord, what lessons are here that I need to appropriate tonight? We pray, Father, that even though we dismiss one from another and leave this place, that the Holy Spirit might go with us, each and every one, to be our continual teacher. We pray, Father, these things, all with thanksgiving in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.